Tape recorded message number TL205. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Acts. We are giving consideration to the Gentiles in the Acts period. And by Gentiles, I mean the pure Gentiles. I do not mean those who were, shall we say, Jewish Gentiles or Gentile Jews. All such are considered as Israelites. And so far, the only pure Gentile that we've had before us is the man Cornelius, whose record is found in the 10th chapter. The 10th chapter of the book of Acts. The traditions concerning Cornelius have built up, and while there is not one grain of authority, there are those who believe that Cornelius resigned his commission in the army and that he returned to Rome and became a mighty herald among the Gentiles there, and that he founded what they call the Roman Church. But that is not the truth, for if that were the truth, then Paul would not be God's commissioned one to the Gentiles, as he says in Romans 11, that we'll be considering later on, but it would be Cornelius, or it would be Peter. Peter never had a commission but to one Gentile man in his household, and this man could not have been a Jew, because no Jew could have been described as a devout man, a God-fearing man, if he had served and served for pay in the Roman army of occupation that had Israel in bondage at this time. And so we have now the conversion of Cornelius, but it all ends right there. Cornelius could receive, but he couldn't give out. No message was entrusted to him. He was not commissioned as a herald. And then when we go through chapter 11, it is the same. Peter is just repeating what happened, what took place. And tells us how in Acts 11 that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So if anyone asks you the question, was Jesus a Christian? No, he was not a Christian. He was a Jew, a Hebrew, an Israelite. He was God manifest in the flesh and everything the scripture says about him, but he was never called a Christian, couldn't have been called a Christian, because the disciples were first called Christians. They were designated as Christians in Antioch. Now when we come to chapter 13, the book of Acts, we have the beginning of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And in the Greek, this would read a little bit like this. Now there were distributed, there were in Antioch, distributed throughout the outcalled, all among the outcalled men, there were distributed certain prophets and teachers. And these are names such as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord, and they fasted. Their ministry here is to the Lord. This had to do with searching the scriptures, had to do with praying, because they're ministering to the Lord, and they're fasting. And as this happened, the Holy Ghost, who then spoke directly, and their chief duty was to walk in the Spirit, and the Holy Ghost spoke directly and said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them to do." As a rule, the ecclesia collectively would direct the service of its various components. But Barnabas and Saul was to be separated whereunto I have called them to do. So you're to have no control over them. Don't give them any directions. Don't give them any instructions. So they just fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, and sent them away. When we read that they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. The Jews of the diaspora, the dispersed ones, they had their synagogues, and this was more or less the thing that held them together in these foreign countries. And so here we are, the first time they went out, they're preaching the word in the synagogues of the Jews. And we're not told yet what they said. Now, they went through the whole isle unto Paphos. But they found there, this is verse 6 of chapter 13, they found a certain sorcerer, a magician. He was a false prophet, he's a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now he was with the proconsul, the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. But Sergius Paulus is described only as a prudent man. He was a Roman officer, just like Cornelius was, but he's described as a prudent man. He called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Let's hear it. But this Elymas, this Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer, for so that's his name by interpretation, he withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and of mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. And he believed not just as a result of hearing, but he also believed as the result of seeing, because he desired to hear, and they came and they spoke to him, and they were contradicted by this Bar-Jesus, and Paul smote him with blindness. This is the character of the Acts period. But the deputy, when he saw what was done, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So this was a Gentile, and this gives us the second Gentile that we know anything about in the Acts period, and he was saved through Paul's ministry. But this does not mean that Paul has turned to Gentiles. This man sent for him. He didn't go to him. He wasn't following out some commission to go to the Gentiles. The man sent for him, and as a result, the man becomes a believer, and that's all we ever know about him. So you've got the name of the first one is Cornelius, and you've got the name of the second, who was Sergius Paulus. And someone will say, well, didn't he become a witness? You had to be commissioned. How can they preach except they be commissioned, is the word of Romans 10. And I believe it. Now, yet when we move on, in verse 13, Paul and his company loosed from Paphos. They came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing them returned to Jerusalem. And when they were departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. They have not turned to the Gentiles. One Gentile has been saved through Peter's ministry. One has been saved through Paul's ministry, and they stand out here alone. They're not made proselytes. They're not taken and circumcised or anything like that. They don't become proselytes to Israel. But now here they are back in the synagogue. And in the synagogue, as Paul speaks to them in verse 15, we read that he stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, for out among all of these synagogues there were always those from among the nations who would come up, and by coming up there, they would actually hear the Word of God read. And anyone knows that the Word of God always has truth for all people. Even if it's the truth concerning the call of Abraham, that's truth. Maybe they learned about this. And so he speaks here to men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Then he reviews the people of Israel. But when he comes to the 26th verse, he changes it. And he says, men and brethren, sons of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, that is those who would cast their lot with them. And this would be the proselytes in Antioch. It is not just those who are sitting out there in the audience, Gentiles. It's whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And that word sent is apostello, which it means that to you is this word authorized, because it's dealing not with a person, it's dealing with an inanimate thing. Hardly right to describe the gospel as inanimate, but that's the way we classify it. And when this refers to such things, it means that it's authorized. To you is the word of this salvation authorized. And he reviews the crucifixion of Christ, and he warns them in verse 40, lest it come upon them which was spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Now when the Jews, were gone out of the synagogue. Now the Gentiles, now I believe that these were the pure Gentiles. They may have been God-fearing, but that was not strange. They were always God-fearing Gentiles. I was a God-fearing Gentile before I ever knew the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I believe that these were God-fearing Gentiles. They besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. You know, a marvelous offer has been made. All that believe are justified from all things. And the Gentiles want this offer to be made to them, and it had not been made to them. So they asked that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Then we're told that when the synagogue, not the congregation, when the synagogue was broken up, many of the Jews and reverent, not religious, but reverent proselytes, you see, you've got them all there. In this synagogue, you have the Jews, you have the reverent proselytes, and you have Gentiles. Because it is a well-known fact that the Gentiles often gathered with the people of Israel. It was good that they did. They heard the Word of God. And so it was the Jews and the reverent proselytes that Paul could say, to you is the word of this salvation sent, for this was for the proselytes. That wasn't strange. And Cornelius was not a proselyte. If he'd been a proselyte, there'd been no question about going to him, because there's already a proselyte among the seven who were chosen to perform that special service in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts. So that wasn't strange. Peter wouldn't have hesitated to go to them. But Paul, speaking to these Jews, reverent proselytes, he persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, the next Sabbath day, almost the whole city came together to hear the Word of God. In this synagogue, almost the whole city came together to hear the Word of God. They're inside, they're outside. They want to hear. But now the Jews see the multitude. These would be the leaders, it seems. They saw the multitudes, and they were filled with envy. As they saw this great number of people that had come to hear what Paul had to say. And they spake against those things that were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then we're told that Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Now that was the rule. to these Jews. It was necessary. We have no other choice. This is our commission, that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the nations. Now, some would like to take this and make it to be Paul's final and absolute work among the Jews, the absolute finality of his work among the Jews. Now on, he won't talk to Jews anymore. He turns to Gentiles. Now, it couldn't mean he was just turning to the nations, to the Jews among the nations. That couldn't be, because he'd already turned to them. He's already out here among the nations. And we're told in verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, and these are the Gentiles that are present, he isn't going out looking for them to preach to them. When the Gentiles heard this, and they were right there within the hearing, they heard this, they were glad, they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life. And the idea is here of ranging yourself on God's side, of setting yourself. It doesn't have to do with predestination or foreordination. As many as range themselves on God's side, they believe to eternal life. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Now, Paul is driven out of there. The Jews took Paul and Barnabas and expelled them. They shook the dust off their feet. Now, we get back to 14. It came to pass in Iconium, this is chapter 14, that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and they so spake. Now get this, they so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. And I believe that these Greeks were not just Hellenistic Jews. I believe these Greeks were actually Gentile, but they so spake. And when it says they so spake, it means that first of all, they spoke to the Jews, then they spoke to the Gentiles, and the result was that once they'd fulfilled their duty to Israel, then they could turn to Gentiles, and a great number believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. But they stayed right there until assault was made upon them, and then they left. Now, when we come on to 14:27, and we read that they have returned to Antioch, in verse 27 says, when they were come together, they gathered the outcall together. This wasn't a church meeting. This is a gathering of outcalled men. They don't need to be organized or anything like that. They're outcalled men. They gathered the outcall together, and they rehearsed all that God had done to them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And I believe that this was Gentiles as such, not many of them. Where do you find any record of a great number believing? We don't know of a single name, not a name, outside of Cornelius and Sergius Paulus. We do know that there were some here in Antioch, and we know that there were some in Iconium, and at least the door of faith has been opened. And that is the report that they make, that the door of the faith has been opened to the Gentiles. Now, we travel on. When we come to Acts 15, we've got here the big dispute as to whether these Gentiles should be taken and you should make Israelites out of them. You know, it had always been customary to take Gentiles, and because there was authority, there was the priesthood, there was the authority for doing it, they could make Jews out of these Gentiles, and they could become Jews. There is no way on earth that a man can become a Jew today. I don't care what he does, it won't make him a Jew. There's no priesthood, there's no authority, there's no nation, that's the Israel of God. He can't just go to a synagogue and say, I'm going to be a Jew. There is no way, no possible way upon this earth today that a Gentile can become a Jew, but then they could be. And they were called the proselytes. And there were many of them. Now, these new ones that are coming in on this new basis, this other door, is not the door of circumcision, and it's not the door of law keeping, this old way that had been practiced all the way through. The Lord said of the Pharisees, "You'll compass land and sea to make one proselyte." And they did. And they would just simply take these men, and by their authority, they would make them Israelites. And they could do so. But you can't do it today, because who has this authority? And there's no rabbi that has it. He's only a teacher. They don't call him a priest. So this question came up. And Paul and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem and settled this question as to whether these new converts that came in by this new door altogether, whether they should be circumcised or not. And that was the great question. So in the seventh chapter, in the seventh verse of the 15th chapter, we read that after there had been much questioning, that Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know how a good while ago God made choice, that is, God elected among us, that the Gentiles by mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now this was just in the house of Cornelius. And God, which knows the hearts, he bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." There was no difference. God bore them witness, put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And this was not just Gentilish Jews that he's talking about. It just could not be, because they were right there on the day of Pentecost. There were devout men out of every nation under heaven, and they were right there on the day of Pentecost. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith, and so on. And that is the declaration there in 15:7. Then in 14, James takes it up, and James says, "Simeon hath declared how God at the first," that is, for the first time, "have been the house of Cornelius, did visit the Gentiles to obtain out of them a people for his name." Certain number of Gentiles were to be saved in the Acts period. A people for his name. God knew the number. And this was in harmony with the words of the prophets. For according to the words of the prophet, it was after this, after he had paid this visit to Gentiles, that he would return. This isn't him going to heaven and coming back. This isn't the second coming of Christ. But after he paid the visit to the Gentiles and had the number of Gentiles that he wanted for this kingdom ecclesia, these kingdom outcalled ones, then he would return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And when James gives his sentence, is that my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Let's not trouble them. But they did show them that they were in authority, for they were partakers of Israel's spiritual things. Now, we read nothing more about the Gentiles till we come to Acts chapter 18. Nothing at all more about them till we get to 18. And when we come to 18 in the sixth verse, you see, Paul had gone to Corinth. And in verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. That was his reasoning. He wasn't yet preaching Christ. He was just debating and questioning and answering questions and so on. But when Silas and Timotheus was come from Macedonia, then Paul was pressed in the spirit, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Up to this time, he'd been dealing with probably the coming of Messiah. And now, at this point, he was pressed in the Greek says he was pressed in the word, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now, when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth, I'll go to the Gentiles. That's his statement. Well, all he did was depart and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, whose house was adjacent to the synagogue. He was just next door at the synagogue. And lo and behold, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. After this, then they began to believe. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, and these were Corinthian Jews, they believed and were baptized. And the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision by night and said, "Don't be afraid and hold your peace, for I've got much people in this city." And he did have many people. And after that first opposition there, Paul continued right there a year and 6 months, and he was teaching the Word of God to them. And it was right during this time that he wrote to the Thessalonians. Now, we read nothing more about the Gentiles as such. Those men in the 19th chapter of Acts were Jews. We read nothing more till we come to the 21st chapter. And in the 21st chapter, verse 18, we get some knowledge here about the Gentile question, where Paul is up in Jerusalem. The day following, Paul went in unto James, and all the elders were present. When he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Now this would be the work that God did for Israelites as well as the work that God did for the pure Gentiles. Everything that God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. The great number of Jews who believed, and the fact even that Gentiles had come in. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law." In the Roman Empire at this time, as I told you in the last study, 10% of the inhabitants of the Roman Empire were Jews. In Italy, there was 100,000 Jews. That's the population figures. And in Rome, there was 50,000. And since Paul says, "Thou seest, brother, how many tens of thousands of Jews," the majority of Jews that lived in Rome were believers. Now, they didn't become believers through the Apostle Paul. He had never been there. And I don't think they became the believers through Peter. But any herald who went out, anyone who went out, and any Jew in Rome that became a believer probably became commissioned. And the strange thing about it was that out of the 50,000 Jews that lived in Rome, there were tens of thousands of Jews that believed. And Lenski figures that there had to be at least 25,000 believers at the time that these words were spoken. And these were Jews, but they believed that they'd found in Jesus their Messiah. And they were all zealous of the law. But he says, "They're informed of you, that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles." See, that's the thing. The Jews which are among the Gentiles. You're teaching them that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitudes must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. And they tell him what to do. "Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Take them, purify thyself with them, be at charge with them that they may shave their heads. And all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that you yourself also walkest orderly and keepest the law." Now he says, as touching the Gentiles which believe. They were not great in number. They didn't dominate the thing. Far as I know, there was none of them in Rome. You've got no record of any Gentile believed in Rome. Paul had not been there. Nobody else was commissioned to Gentiles. And as far as Rome was concerned, there was not a Gentile believer among them. He says here to Paul, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we've written in glue, they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from strangled, from fornication. Because the real authority had to be asserted. And so that these Gentile believers would recognize that these men had authority from God, they could impose these things upon them that they had to do. They can't impose them upon me. They have no right to do it. They have no authority over me. But in the Acts period, the Jews had the priority, and they were the outcalled ones, and they were in the position of rulership. And if they wanted to lay down a law, which they did, and they did it right here. And so Paul did this very thing. Well, if we go on to 22, in verse 22 and 21, he says, when the Paul, in giving his testimonies, he speaks before the multitude, where the Lord said to him, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. That should just be nations. I'm going to send you far hence the nations. Because out here among the nations, there was an enormous number of Jews. I happened to find some of the population figures in the first century AD in Cyrenaica. There were supposed to have been 100,000 Jews. In North Egypt, there was 1 million. That's in northern Egypt, there were 1 million Jews. In Judea and Palestine at this time, there was 2,500,000. In Mesopotamia, there was 1 million Jews. In Asia Minor, there was 1 million Jews. In Italy, which was far away, there was 1,000 Jews in Italy, 50,000 of which were right in Rome. And as far as Alexandria, Egypt was concerned, 40% of the population was Jews. 40% of the population was Jews in Alexandria, Egypt. That just shows how they were scattered. So when the Lord says, I will send thee far hence unto the nations, as he tells him later, the gospel was always to be to the Jews first, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And the Jew always had the priority. And that didn't mean because the Jews in one city rejected it that the Jews in the next city were not to get their opportunity. What the Jews of one city did not cut off the Jews of the next city. It was still Paul's duty, as we have seen all the way through, to go right to them. Now there is another note in Acts 26 and in verses 17 and 18, Acts 26 verses 17 and 18, where Paul says that the voice said to him, delivering thee from the people, that's Israel, and from the Gentiles unto whom I now commission thee, apostello thee. And his commission was to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance as a portion among them that are sanctified by the faith that was in me. And in verse 19, he says, wherefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles and the nations, that they should repent and turn to God and do works that are meet for repentance. Now, in Acts 28:28, a great change was made. And the salvation message of God was authorized to the nations. That brought about the change. But before this time, Paul has written Romans chapter 11. And if we go to Romans chapter 11, which we will more carefully study as we review the entire book, but we will turn to it now. Paul says here to those to whom he is speaking, for I speak to you Gentiles. This is verse 13. I speak to you Gentiles. And he says, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, the commissioned one of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. In Romans 10, he had said, verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be apostello? And here Paul says, I am the commissioned one of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. And then he tells the position of these Gentiles. That the position of these Gentiles was, in verse 17, that they were just wild olive branches, and they were grafted into a good olive tree, and with the natural branches they partook of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. And so he finally warns them in verse 25 that they would not be ignorant of this secret, that you should not be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, a partial blindness, has happened to Israel until the fullness, that's the full number of the Gentiles, be come in. Now we read in Acts 15 that God was paying a visit to the nations, the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. Take out of them a people for his name. He was paying this visit. Now this was not to be a great number. It didn't need to be a great number. It didn't need to dominate the thing. Not in the least. And we know very little about them. We know the names of just three of them. We know the name of Cornelius. We know the name of Sergius Paulus, and we know the name of Titus. But these are the only ones that we know. There were others, but they were not commissioned. They didn't become heralds. They were given no official positions. They were just partaking of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Now, the full number of these, when the full number of these were come in, then that ended this work. God isn't today visiting the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. We're not visiting the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name as those who herald the word. We're just simply proclaiming God's word, and it makes no difference whether a man is black or white or Jew or Gentile or red or brown or whatever he might be. We have just one word for him, and we have just one message. For after Acts 28:28, after the salvation-bringing message of God was authorized to the nations and didn't have to go to the Jew first, and God guaranteed it would get to them, then God produced that marvelous book that today we call the Gospel of John, which is the salvation-bringing message. And this produced a whole new company of believers, a different company of believers, whom having not seen yet believed, who were saved wholly upon the basis of the Word of God. For example, that man Sergius Paulus, as we've already seen. He was saved by hearing, and then he was saved by seeing. But he had to hear and see. All we have to do is hear and believe. And that's the difference between Sergius Paulus, this Gentile of the Acts period, who became a partaker of Israel's blessings, and the believer of today, who becomes a partaker of blessings in Christ that Israel has no claim whatsoever upon. We have yet Romans 15 to look at. And in Romans 15, Paul finds it necessary to defend himself. And he starts out in a rather subtle way. In fact, there's a bit of irony there. In verse 14, he says, I myself also am persuaded, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. And in Romans 15:16, he says, that I should be the minister. And he uses a word here, liturgon, Leiturgon, which is an odd term. Usually the word minister is a word that means to dispense, but this has more to do with a priestly service. And as we go on, the translation would read like this: the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, acting as a priest of the gospel of God. That's what Paul was doing, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. He says, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things that pertain to God. Then he says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word or by deed. There it could mean any Jewish Gentile or any Gentile Gentile. It could mean either one. For these miracles were worked among all of them. And he speaks of the mighty signs, the wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem, round about unto Illyricum, he says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. And this had to do with God's great promise to Israel, that they, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. And these Jews outside of Jerusalem, they heard the gospel. They heard it in their own language, the language that was their mother tongue, because they'd lost their language. They heard it in the language that was their mother's tongue, and it was confirmed with signs following. And for that reason, since the gospel had already been preached in Rome, Paul says, I was greatly hindered in coming to you. Well, that's about all we have on the Gentiles of the Acts period. There were myriads of Jews that believed. The whole thing was, shall we say, Jews who had accepted Christ as their Messiah, and Gentiles were brought in among them, but not as prodigal proselytes, standing as distinct and a unique group to be used of God in a special way when he sets up his kingdom. We are not of that company. We're not of that company of Gentiles that were saved in the Acts period. We're not of that company who saw such wonderful miracles to produce faith in them. We are those whom, having not seen but believe, sinners, that God has saved in the time period of the dispensation, the grace of God. Having not seen, we've believed, and oh, blessed are they whom having not seen yet have believed. Well, this completes my studies in the Gentiles of the Acts period, and will lay definite groundwork for the exposition of the Epistle of Romans, which will probably be next in this series of studies. I see that my time is up. I've enjoyed teaching you, and for the time being, I bid you goodbye until we meet again around the pages of God's book.